Well, I received a phone call earlier this week. I think it was Wednesday morning, if I'm not mistaken. It was from an old, longstanding business associate of mine, and she was calling just to make sure that I had been informed or I had heard that another colleague of ours, another lady that we had worked with for several years back in the day, that I had heard that she had passed away. And I had not heard that, so I asked her what had happened, and she told me. She said that they were at a company function, either a dinner or a party, and the woman had a brain aneurysm and basically just fell over, and she was gone, which is a pretty shocking, unexpected, tragic thing to hear. The woman was 42, married, had a son that was 14. And so I was expressing just my shock and my utter disbelief and my sadness, and the woman I was talking to said, yeah. She said, yeah, you know, it really just puts life in perspective. And we say that kind of thing frequently when things really strike us or it just catch us off guard or something tragic happens. And so I was thinking, what is perspective? And so I looked it up, and this is one of the definitions that I found. It says, a particular way of viewing things or a particular point of view. A particular way of viewing things, or simply put, it's the way we see things. It's the way we see the world. It's the way we see ourselves. It's the way we see others. It's the way we see experiences. It's the way we see our joys and our successes. It's the way we see our mistakes and our failures. And the interesting thing about perspective is, it doesn't matter what your perspective is on anything, but whatever your perspective is, it will dictate your reality. Even if your reality isn't the actual reality. That's just the way perspective works. How you see things dictates your reality. Take this cartoon, for example. The picture on the left is a man clearly stranded on a desert island. I think we can tell that he's been there for some time. And he sees off in the distance a boat approaching. A man waving his hands. And so he thinks, I'm saved. His perspective is, this is my savior. And then we get the other side of the perspective. The man in the boat, as we look, pretty clear he's been there for a while. He's stranded at sea, and he sees a man on land, and he's probably been floating around hoping to see land. And so from the two perspectives of these men, they think the other has something to offer, when in reality, as they get closer to one another, they're going to realize they got nothing to offer one another. But in that moment, their perspective is their reality. And in a few seconds, their perspective is about to change. Or what about this? As this fish, we have a little boy looking at us. His perspective is one of a pet. Probably loves him, wants to keep him safe, feeds him, nurtures him. Or the cat. From the cat's perspective, the fish becomes dinner. Perspective is everything. And perspective dictates our reality. You know, there's a new, relatively new genre in photography. You've probably seen these pictures on Instagram and Facebook or various places, but this is called forced perspective photography. Forced perspective. And the idea in this is that the photographer forces the perspective of the viewer to see something in a certain way. So in that moment of viewing it at first glance, our reality is shifted to what the photographer wants us to see. This one is a man standing apparently on the beach, holding his hands out like this in just the perfect angle, at just the perfect moment to make it look like he's holding the sun in his hands. If we were to shift 10 yards to the right, what would we see? We'd see a sun off in the distance and a man just standing there like this. Perspective is everything. Forced perspective changes our reality in that moment. Forced perspective makes it look like this man is spitting out this water spout. But if we were to shift just a little bit to the left or the right, it'd look kind of silly. We'd see a water spout in the distance, and we'd see a man on his knees with his mouth open. Perspective really is everything, and how we see things dictates our reality. Forced perspective makes it appear that this man is trapped inside this cup, when the real reality is he's off in the distance just looking like this, standing there in the grass. Another type of art is 3D street art. How many of y'all seen this? It's pretty interesting because the reality is this is just a flat road or a flat brick stone pathway. That's the reality. But because the artists are so gifted at their craft, they can make it look like there's a three-dimensional hole in the ground. Even so that the cyclist on the right is driving across a painted wooden plank. Perspective is everything, and how we see things dictates our reality. Here's another one. This is an entire city street, it appears, including some of the sidewalks. Because the artists are so gifted, they can make our perspective look like, or from our perspective, make it look like this city street is falling in, and it's a fiery, icy abyss covering the entire street. You can even see the car there on the left is parked perfectly on this flat surface to make it look like it's on the peak. Reebok created this for an ad. At the time this was created, it was the largest 3D street art ever made. May still be, I don't know. But you can look at it. This is just a flat surface. The reality is it's a flat surface. It's a sidewalk or a street or whatever. But you see a guy doing pull-ups over on the right, hanging over this deep ravine, this cavern. There's a guy standing on the edge of a cliff there about to shoot basketball. Two other guys standing on the edge. Their perspective, or our perspective, makes it look like this is a deep ravine, but the reality is it's flat. Perspective truly dictates how we see things. This is probably one of the most famous illusions ever made. The name of this picture is called The Boring Figure. Not because it's boring, but because the man who drew it, his last name was Boring. And it's called An Ambiguous Illusion. And most of y'all have probably seen this picture or a picture like it. But the question is, what do you see? Do you see an old woman? Or do you see a young woman? And because of the way it's drawn, with the old woman's face mostly facing toward us, it's in the most prominent position. You know, you can see the scarf over her head, you can see her big nose, you can see her protruding chin. But because of the way it's drawn, most people's first perception and perspective sees the old woman. And it takes a moment, sometimes even longer, to see the young woman. Because her face is pointing off into the distance, you can only see a corner of her left eye. You see the eyelash sticking out there. You see the tip of her nose and the cut of her jaw. But the interesting thing about perspective is it's hard to shift perspective at first. But once we get a glimpse of something else, once we get a glimpse of that other perspective, it's kind of hard to go back, or our eyes go back and forth until we fixate on the other. Perspective is everything. Perspective dictates our reality. And so what does this have to do with our spiritual walks? How does this manifest itself in our walks with Christ, in our relationships with God? Well, take a look at this verse. I was looking at this verse recently with a gentleman that I meet with, and we just kind of studied it and talked about it for about an hour. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy when you face trials. So I asked this man, I said, why do you think God chose the word consider? What does that mean? Why did he choose that? So he thought about it for a minute. He goes, well, I guess it means that God wants us to think about something in a certain way. Which is exactly right, because the definition of consider means to think carefully about something. To think carefully about something. So in the spiritual realm, our perspectives are dictated by our thinking, and God knows this. Think about what this is saying. God is saying, consider it joy when you face a trial. Well, the truth about a trial is that it's not good. A trial is difficult. A trial is hard. A trial is a struggle. And so what is God saying? He's not saying that it's not a trial. He's saying, I want you to think about it differently. I want you to consider it differently. I want you to see it from a different perspective, because the reality is the trial is hard. The trial is a trial. But if you start to see things from a different perspective, my perspective, God says, it can be joy. Because God knows that the way we think, which determines our perspective, dictates our reality. Goes on to say that because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God is saying this is a trial. This is hard. This is difficult. This thing is not good. That's the reality. But if you shift your mind, if you change your thinking to my way of thinking, your reality can become new. Your faith gets tested, which develops perseverance in you. And as perseverance finishes its work, what does he do? He matures you. He makes you complete, lacking nothing. But it's all about the perspective that you have when you're looking at this thing, because our perspective dictates our reality. And God is saying, think about this differently. In the spiritual realm, how we think dictates our perspective. You know, take Rhonda Spence back there. I mean, she's been battling cancer now for what, 2 years approximately? 5 years? 6 years? Okay, I didn't know. So 6 years. And you think about that. Cancer's not good. Cancer is a trial. Cancer is a trial. But God says, don't think about the trial in that way. Don't think about the bad. Think about how I am producing perseverance in you. Think about how I'm working in that perseverance to mature you and to grow you and to use you. It is about the shift in perspective, because God knows that how we think determines our perspective, which dictates our reality. He cares how we think. In Philippians, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God cares how we think, because how we think changes our perspective, and our perspective dictates our reality. He tells us in Colossians to set your minds on things above, not earthly things. It is so easy to think about earthly things, our jobs, how much money we make, relationships, our families, our kids, our extended families, our coworkers, relationship problems, things we want to buy, sports teams, the Olympics, you name it. It is so easy to set our mind on earthly things, but God knows that our thinking is important, because our thinking changes our perspective, which dictates our reality. So he says, think about me. Think about my son. Think about my truth. Set your mind on things above. Why does he say this? Because he knows that the way you think is how you are. He knows that as a man thinketh, or as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He knows that the way you think determines your perspective. And he knows that your perspective dictates your reality. It is who you are, the way you think. And so what are some of the perspectives that God wants us to have? How does he want us to think about things? We just saw one with consider it pure joy when you face trials. That is a perspective that God wants us to have. And Scripture is littered with perspectives. Scripture is littered with the truths of God and how he wants us to think about such things. One of my favorite passages about this topic is in 2 Corinthians 5, which is where we're going to kind of focus on today. And starting in verse 16, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does the word regard mean? It means to think about something in a particular way. Once again, we see that God cares about how we think. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Corinth, which was a church with many problems, dozens of problems. And Paul is addressing some of them in these two letters that we have. And he knows that these people are inclined to regard the world around them and the people around them, even their brothers in Christ, from a worldly point of view. Well, he's saying, don't do that. God is saying, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to think about the people around you from that perspective, from that point of view. He's saying, I want you to think about them from the opposite of a worldly point of view, and that includes everyone. Notice he says no one. What is the opposite of a worldly point of view? It's a godly point of view. And so as we go down through this passage, we're going to look at some of the perspectives or points of view that God wants us to have. Because he knows as we start to think about these things differently, it will change our perspective, which dictates our reality. And we're going to make a list here. Skipping down to the next verse, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So Paul is sitting here talking about people who are in Christ, believers. And he's giving us a perspective that God wants us to have, a way of thinking about the truth. So one of the perspectives that God wants us to have is that you are a new creation. I think most of the people in here who've been in church for a while have heard this truth. But the reality is that many Christians do not think of themselves as new creations. They do not have that perspective on themselves. They live being defined by their pasts, by their past sins, by their past occurrences and experiences, whatever the case may be. But God is telling us right here that the perspective that I want you to have, the reality that I want you to live in, is that you are currently in the present and will be a new creation. Amen. That your past doesn't define. It doesn't matter what happened to you when you were 2 or 4 or 6 or 21 or 50. That's not what defines you. You aren't defined by your job. You aren't defined by your position, you aren't defined by the money you make, your salary, you aren't defined by your family or your kids, you aren't defined by your successes or your failures, you're not defined by any of that. You're defined by one thing and one thing alone, and that is being in Christ. You are defined by the cross, by what Christ did there. And that is a perspective that God wants us to have. But until you truly, truly shift your view, until you see the new woman or the young woman versus the old woman in that picture, until you see yourself as that new creation, your reality will not be such. God wants you to have the perspective that he has made you new in Christ. And then from that, he also wants you to have the same perspective of the people sitting next to you in these pews that know Christ, that are in Christ. They are not defined by any of those things either. They're certainly not defined by their recent sins, their past sins, their current failures. But we oftentimes in our mind define people that way. God wants us to see everyone either as someone who is a new creation or someone who needs to be a new creation. This is the perspective that he wants us to have, because then that becomes our reality. He goes on to say, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He reconciled us to himself. Well, what does that mean? We were born into sin. We came into this world separated from God. That relationship was severed. It was broken. And only one thing, and one thing only, can restore that. To be reconciled means to have a relationship restored. So we are new creations, and we have been reconciled to God. That relationship with him, if you are in Christ, then through Christ, you have been reconciled. And God wants us to see ourselves that way, and he wants us to see those sitting around us that way too, and those out in the world that do not know him, who are not in him, need that. These are two identity things that are vital. You have to see things from this perspective, or it will not be your reality. Perspective dictates our reality. And the really cool thing about this passage is he tells us these two things right at the beginning, because it doesn't end there. He doesn't want us to stop with just seeing ourselves as new creations and as reconciled. He wants us to go do something with it. There's always a next step with God. And until you see yourselves this way, you can't even begin to do the next step. The next verse goes on and it says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only are we new creations, and not only have we been reconciled or restored in our relationship with him, but he did that for a purpose. And when he did it, he gave us something. You have a ministry. Every single person in here who is in Christ, through Christ, you've been given a ministry. And because you've been given a ministry, you are a minister. But most people sitting here, or some people sitting in here, don't see themselves as ministers. I heard a story this week as I was talking to somebody about this passage, and they were telling me this story about this woman that was on her deathbed, and I don't know if it was a nurse or a daughter, but somebody was there, and the woman did not know Jesus, and she died. And the other person did not share the gospel with that person, and they said, why did you not share Jesus? And she said, it's not my job. Most people look at the role of minister to be me and Bill and Jonathan. Well, Scripture tells you something different. Because you're a new creation, and because you've been reconciled and restored, you've been given that same ministry. You are a minister. And until that becomes your perspective, it will not be your reality. Because perspective always dictates our reality. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you work, doesn't matter if it's at home with your family, with your coworkers at work, with strangers on the street. If you see yourself as a minister, if that is your perspective, you'll be a minister. That'll be your reality. If you don't, it won't. But the truth is, you are. The actual reality is that you are. If you are in Christ, you are a minister. Whether you live it out or not, it's just like the 3D art on the street. The reality is it's a flat street. Depends on your perspective where you are. Goes on to say, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So you are a minister who has a ministry with a message. And your message is clear. It is reconciliation with God for the outside world. And that's been given to you because you're a new creation and because you yourself have been reconciled. You yourself have been restored, and God wants that shared with the world around you. But until you see yourself as having an actual message, you won't share that message until you have that perspective. 21 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? What is the United States ambassador in Japan? He's a representative of the United States in a foreign country. He is our representative. Well, Paul is telling us that we are Christ's ambassadors. You're a new creation. You've been reconciled. You're a minister with a ministry that has a message. And you are an ambassador for Christ. You are his representative. Again, for a purpose, because it goes on to tell us, as though God were making his appeal through you. As though God were making his appeal through you, it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the message. Be reconciled. That's the message God's given us. He's making his appeal through us. So God wants to use you to reach others, but I'm telling you, until you see yourself from that perspective, it will not be your reality. It cannot be, because you will not act in that way. This section closes with, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be righteous? It means that we have been made right with God through Christ. Only through Christ, because we aren't righteous in any other way. And so the perspective that God wants us to have is that we have been made right with God, and that he wants us to share that with the world around us. So he's made you a new creation. He's reconciled you to him through his son. And out of that comes this ministry that every single one of you in here has. Whether that's your reality or not, it is the reality. You have a ministry, you're a minister, you have a message. The message is reconciliation for the outside world because you are an ambassador for Christ and God wants to use you to help make the world around you right with him. That is the perspective, or some of the perspectives that God wants you to have. Why? Because he knows when that becomes your perspective that it will become your reality. And that no matter where you are, that's what you'll be. Well, to kind of close this message, I'm going to ask Etta Grant to come up. Because she has, Etta just came from work. She's actually supposed to be at work right now, but her boss was kind enough to let her off for an hour and a half to come to worship. So we thank him or her. But anyway, Etta has an interesting occurrence recently that as I thought about it, I thought really just kind of epitomized some of these concepts on perspective. And I don't know if they can see you over there, Etta. I'm going to move this thing out of the way. And I'm going to give you the background on this story. But I guess it was October or so, October-ish, she had a pretty large water leak at her house. And the man that cuts her grass found this leak. I guess the lawn was all sopping wet, and no idea how long this leak had been going, but it appears it had been going a long time. And anyway, they got the leak fixed, and the plumber came out, dug it up. It was a pretty expensive repair bill. And then the next month when she got her water bill, I guess it would be November, it was $950. Her normal water bill is 12 or 20, something like that. And so she went to the water company because she wanted to see if they could help her. And they told her she had to wait two cycles through her bill before they could do anything. And once it went through two cycles, they would reduce it by a third. And so I guess it was December 5th, she went back to finally do this. And she had an interesting experience with the man that was in front of her in line. So why don't you just tell us what happened that day on December 5th, that first encounter?
Okay, guys. Thank you, Eastwood. I love y'all. But good morning. I went into the Eastside Utility to pay this bill. And I had a lot of anxiety that morning probably about this bill. And I went in, and I was standing in behind this one man there. And he was paying his bill. He was talking to the lady who was taking the bills. And he was laughing. And he turned around like this from here to here. And, you know, I was standing here waiting. And he smiled at me. But when the man smiled at me, I did not smile back. I kind of frowned. And I was holding my bill in my hand. And he said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And I said, "My water bill is $1,138.04. And he said, "Oh, my." And he walked to me. He took my bill. And he looked at my bill. And he said, "What happened?" And I told him the story. I said, "My water line broke in my yard and ran down into the ditch. The man mowing my grass found the leak." And then the man walked me up to the thing, telling me, "Oh, I'm so sorry. It's Christmas." And I said, "Yeah, it's Christmas." And he bought me, and we stood there, and I put my bill there. And he looked at the lady at the there, and he said, "Are y'all going to help her?" And she said, "Well, like Sean said, the bill's got to do this. It's got to go through some cycles. Then we'll go for review and blah. Then we'll look at her bill." And the man, as she was talking, telling us, "You know this. Have you turned in your papers on your fix?" "Yes, ma'am, I have." He was in his billfold taking out money out of his wallet. And he took out $20 out of his wallet. And he laid it on the thing. And he said, I want to help her on her bill. And we looked at each other. Me and the lady just looked at each other, looked at him. And he was standing real close to me here. And he kind of was patted me some as he was paying the bill, laid it there. And the lady took his money. And then he turned to me. And he kind of patted me and pulled me like that and hugged me a little. And he said, "I'm sorry this happened to you." He told me again, it's Christmas. And I said, "Thank you, sir. I appreciate it." And the man left.
Well, the story doesn't end there, because the next month, when you went back in January to pay your bill again, what happened?
Well, I went back in January, same 5th or 4th, 12th, something, to pay the bill again. And I went in, and as I went on up, the lady, her name is Emily. I found out her name is Emily now. I know them all. Anyway, and she said, "Oh, the man paid your bill again. He come over here, and he's asking about you, and he want to know if you's all right, because I guess he'd seen my expression, and he know, that something was wrong when he looked at me, and he know we was both upset. But he paid my bill again." So I said, "Oh my gosh, what can I do?" And I stand there. I said, "If I get him a card, thank you card, could you give it to him?" Because she wouldn't give me his name or anything about him. And so we agreed. I said, "Next time I come in, I'm going to bring him a thank you card." And so we said goodbye too. And that was it that day.
Well, this is where I heard about the story, because I guess it was about a week and a half or so ago. You were over at the church for the senior Bible study. It was Tuesday, and she was heading back to the water company shortly thereafter to make her February payment. But she wanted to write this
card.
Or a letter to thank this man and take it over there, and she wanted help composing it. Now, that day she told us that whole story, and the expression that she used to describe this man, he was flabbergasted. Would you not say the way he was? He put this bill up on the counter and said, "You help this woman. I'm going to help her. You help this woman." And as he was walking out after giving her a hug, he's like throwing his arms around going, I can't believe it.
So like that.
This man actually felt your pain.
He did.
He felt your pain. But so Ed is there, and she wants us to help her write this letter. I guess writing is not your forte, so we help her, and I'm just trying to get some information about the story. And so I was asking her questions, and one of the questions that I asked her was, I said, "When that man first turned around and looked at you and smiled, what did you think or what did you feel?" And she really couldn't answer that question. And she basically just said, "Well, I just put out my lip. I felt sad." And then, but here's the cool thing. After we finished the story, and I wrote the letter, and then she leaves. And within 15 minutes, she's calling me back. And this is why I asked Ed up here. This story is not about this man. It's about Edda.
It's about me.
It's about Edda and what God did in her. And so she calls me back, and I'm like, "Hey, Edda." I said, "What's going on?" And she said, she was crying. And she said, "Sean, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for making me think about these things." And it's how we think that changes our perspective. And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, I hadn't really thought about what I felt. I hadn't really even thought about what that man actually did. But after you asked me that question and I left, I started thinking about what he did. And I started thinking about what God wanted me to do. And what did you tell me some of the things were that he did that you thought about kind of later?"
When he turned around and looked at me, this man come straight to my level. He was right there with me. He felt my pain. He walked that pain through me. If it was only 3 or 4 minutes and we was at the water company, he wanted it done. He was not nice. I mean, he was like, "I want this done. Y'all help her. I'm paying y'all. I want y'all to help her." He felt my pain, and he walked through with that little bit with me. He showed me love and compassion. Me and Sean had wrote, I've sat there and read this letter 15 minutes sitting in my car and thought about how this man had treated me. He treated me with gentleness. He treated me with kindness. And then he went back and paid my bill. You know, he wanted to know about me. And I wanted John to know that I want to be this kind of person. I mean, I give people money or this, but I never, I mean, I don't think I take the next step. He went steps further in loving me. I can take a step maybe to do help people and love on people, but it's hard for me to do steps and go back and finish it. It's like he finished it. This is what I'm trying to tell y'all.
Well, on that conversation, and even after, because we've talked about it since, she did say, the man came down to my level, which is an important thing when you're interacting with people. He came down to her level, and she said, he saw my pain, and he entered my pain with me. And then he took the step of paying $20 toward your bill initially, mm-hmm. and then he went back and paid $12. I think he paid the minimum payment on the next bill. And she said he took the next step. And here's the really cool part about the story, because when we were done with that you were telling me what you saw in him, you said, I want to be like that. And the lead up to the verses that we just looked at, where we kind of went through who we are, says this: for Christ's love compels us. And you know, we don't know who this man is. We don't know if he knows Christ. We don't know if he has a relationship with God. We don't know if he gave $20 and $12 out of his excess or if he gave it out of his lack. It doesn't even matter what he gave. The point is that God used that man to speak directly to Etta, because about 2 months prior to this, and I'm not going to get into all the gory details of this, but she had said something to someone at work who reported her and got her in trouble. And she had been feeling like she wasn't very loving in her heart. And so her perspective for 2 months was that she wasn't very loving. She probably was not seeing herself as that new creation that she is. Her perspective was tainted by her experience, which became her reality. And when then this man did this, she shared the story with us. We were able to encourage her and pray with her. And I'll just tell you, you're very loving. And anyone who knows you sees Christ in you each and every time they interact with you. But the really cool thing is, she said, I want to be that. She wants her perspective to be Christ's love compelling her. And then it goes on to say, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. And that's really what that entire passage coming up is about. It's about seeing God and seeing God's truth from the perspective of, we're here for others. And if you're not sharing that message, you're not sharing that ministry, it's not your reality. Perspective truly is everything. Well, Etta, stay up here. We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to pray for the response song. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Etta. I thank you for this man. I thank you for bringing him into her life and revealing yourself to her through him. I thank you for his kindness, his gentleness. I thank you for the way he represented Christ, even if he didn't know he was. I hope that he does, and I pray, God, that he does know you. And if he doesn't, I pray that he comes to know you. But I thank you for what you've done inside Etta this last few months, just speaking to her through this. I thank you for shifting her perspective ever so slightly to dictate a different reality in her life. And I pray right now, God, that every heart in this room begins to grow in their understanding of who they are and what you want of them and for them. That every heart in this room who knows you is a new creation, has been reconciled, has a ministry, is a minister with a message of that reconciliation to the world. And I pray, God, that your love truly compels each of us in Christ. And I pray these things in his name. Amen.